So our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew's gospel. Just as sort of a note here that the lectionary cycle is years A, B, and C. And we began with the first Sunday in Advent last Sunday with year A. And generally speaking, in year A, we read from Matthew's gospel. So year C is Luke's gospel, and year A is Matthew's gospel, and year B is Mark's gospel. And John is sort of sprinkled in there like salt. So we have Matthew's account of John the Baptist, who sort of speaks for himself. Let's be together in God's word. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the desert of Judea, announcing, "Change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven." He was the one of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke when he said, "The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and all around the Jordan River came to him. As they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan. Many Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized by John, but he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. And don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire. Baptize with water those of you who have changed your hearts and lives. The one who is coming after me is stronger than I am. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husks is in his hands. He will clean out his threshing area and bring the wheat into his barn. But he will burn the husks with a fire that can't be put out." May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Dear ones, let's pray. Beloved God, John burns brightly and hot. So give us the tools, give us one another, give us you to withstand the heat and to understand the grand message that he has to preach and that he calls us to live. Amen. So in this season of more parties, more lights, more busyness, a sermon that the church often preaches this time of year can be summed up in one word: less. Jesus is the reason for the season, we hear, but the lights, the consumerism, it gets in the way of Jesus. So do less, we say. Give less, get less, focus on the manger and the one who had less than nothing. Focus on him. Lessen and there find true joy. Which isn't a bad sermon exactly. I mean, it's good to be reminded to refocus our priorities. It's good to be reminded, as we hear, to keep the Christ in Christmas. But you know, it occurred to me this week, as I was reading John and thinking about this season, it occurs to me that so often this annual Advent ritual of the church to preach a sermon of less, it's often just a reaction to the culture around us. I mean, as the culture screams more, 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 we scream less, 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 and we wave our finger. And despite the church's outrage, the culture still calls the shots. So I thought maybe we could break out of the mold today and preach a sermon together, not about less, but about more. Because it's true, I think, that what I want and you want and we want, what the church wants, what Jesus wanted was not less, but more. I mean, not more busyness, not merely more stuff, but we want more peace and justice and mercy. We want more education, more health care. We want more relationships, more spiritual connection. We want more of all that's good and all that's right and all that's true. We want more, right? Well, it's easy to miss, But John the Baptist wanted more too. I mean, at first glance, we look at him and it seems like he only wants less. I mean, look how he's dressed, right? He's got this spare camel hair coat with a leather belt. He's in the middle of the sparse wilderness. He's eating bugs and raw honey, right? He's so peculiar in his embrace of less power, less money, less resources, that we read him and we don't know how to get into him. You know, we sort of write him off as an eccentric, crying out in the wilderness, preaching his own brand of less. But I spent some time with John this week, and I saw some things that I hadn't seen before. I mean, yes, John embraces less, but I saw that John's less is really about his wanting more. Let me explain what I mean by that. John was a prophet of God. He was God's mouthpiece who refused to accept the broken world as it was. He wanted change, and he wanted the kind of more that wasn't safe to talk about in the cities, which is, for Matthew, was the center of corrupt power. So John trades the city and power for the wilderness. And there he begins to preach a message of transformation. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, was John's first sermon. The word repent in Greek is metanoia, metamorphosis. It's about change and transformation. I mean, completely and utterly. It was a dangerous message, but the people resonated with it. The crowds began joining him in the wilderness. They came because, like John, they wanted the kind of more that wasn't safe in the city. So they came to John to be baptized in the Jordan River, to be dipped there, and to be transformed, and to find the more that they were seeking. Now, it didn't take long for the powerful to follow the crowds out there into the desert. And the powerful, in the form of religious authorities, Pharisees and Sadducees in particular, but the point is that they were religious authorities who came from the city out to see John, but they weren't there for more like the crowds. They were content with less. So they came to John to observe, to undermine, and to control him if they could. But you see, John was smart. He knew what they were about, and so, well, he has some harsh words for him. He calls them a brood of vipers. He tells them that their birthright, their pedigree, their position will not shield them from God's judgment. And he reminds them that what God requires of them is not mere religiosity and legalism. He requires that they bear the fruits of peace and of justice and of mercy. He went right at it, and he said some things that were hard to hear. And when he was done, he then shared his vision of more. Oh, Jesus is coming, he said. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And in that way, he will do what you and I and we could never do, which is to change everything. So out there in the wilderness, John preaches to the crowds who wanted more, to the powerful who were content with less. And in that way, he does that hard and dangerous work of preparing the way of the one who was more and who would bring more for all of us. So here we are on the second Sunday of Advent in little old Underhill, Vermont, hearing about crazy old John the Baptist and his vision of more. And as I warned you, man, we have done a dangerous thing this morning. The cat is out of the bag, baby. The genie is out of the lamp, and John is unleashed into the world. We could ignore him. We could forget him. We could try to write him off as eccentric, or as long ago and far away. We could try to stuff him back down into the pages of our dusty Bibles. We could do something else too. To the already dangerous thing we've already done, we could do something even more dangerous together. And that is, we could try to be like John. I mean, I don't mean be like John, like go into the wilderness and wear camel hair coats and eat bugs. Some Vermonters probably do that anyway. Did I say that? I said that. But I don't mean to be like that. I mean, we could try to be like John in the following three dangerous ways. We could risk being like John by refusing to accept the broken world as it is. I mean, we could choose to be energized by our discontent over hunger and poverty and injustice that's all around us. And we could be energized to the point that we do something about it. And for those of us who are already doing something about it, we could do more and redouble our efforts and recommit ourselves to be God's mouthpieces in Christ's hands and feet in the world. Well, we could risk being like John too, not only by refusing to accept the broken world as it is, we could also be those who risk heralding a message of transformation to people who are starving for transformation. We could just say, Jesus is coming. Jesus has come and will come again. And then we could take the next risky step and invite people to change their hearts and their lives that we might change the world together. So lastly, we could risk being like John, not only by refusing to accept the broken world as it is, not only by heralding a message of transformation, but we could be like John and we could critique the powerful. I mean, maybe calling people a brood of vipers doesn't preach like it used to, but still we could name people and places and ways in which fruit is being bared into the world other than the fruit of peace and justice and mercy. Maybe critiquing the powerful could look like letters to the White House, outraged over the national budget which spends and spends and spends, and yet more and more people have less and less of what they need to live. Maybe critiquing the powerful could look like gathering down at the Mount Mansfield Unitarian Universalist Fellowship next Saturday at 4:30 p.m. You see, they'll have a vigil there, bring your own candle, and there they will read the names of the children that were shot at Newtown, Connecticut last year. And then there'll be time to talk about the epidemic of gun violence in this country, which we're allergic to talk about, and which our leaders seem unwilling to address in any meaningful way. Maybe we could critique the powerful, too, in places that are closer to home for us. Maybe we could have hard conversations at work, at the school board, at town hall, even in our churches. Hard conversations about who has power and how it's used and what kind of fruit that it's actually bearing into the world. The fruit of peace and justice and mercy, or some other kind of fruit. Oh, the cat's out of the bag, baby. The genie is out of the bottle. John is unleashed into the world. And we might be risky enough to be like John, to refuse to accept the broken world, to herald the message of transformation, and to critique the powerful. I know it's not easy. I know it's hard and dangerous and risky. I know it is. But if we can do it together over time, we too can help prepare the way of the one who comes, who is more, and who brings more for all. We are in the season of more lights, more parties, more busyness. And the church so often preaches a message of less. But don't we want more? More peace, more justice, more mercy, more of all that's good and right and true. Don't we want what John wanted and what John risked for and what John showed us how to get more of? I mean, don't we want more in and through Christ Jesus? Amen.